Good morning. I greet you all this morning in Jesus' name. I too would like to just maybe make a comment on our singing this morning. Thank you. I know that the first song or two, it felt like it's going to take us a little bit to get loosened up and to warm up to the Lord, but thank you all for singing. It is something that I think sometimes we don't think about everything that goes into a worship service, and I feel like the Lord is jealous that we do not lose our worship. And thank you all for singing. There's a song this morning that Luke picked this morning, 136. And in the on the third verse, the last line of the third verse, it says, "Now make us strong, we need thy deep revealing." And that would be, I guess, that would be, if there's something that I wanted to take away from our singing this morning, it's my prayer that God would make us strong, and we need his deep revealing this morning, because what I have to share here this morning is, there's some scripture here, but unless God reveals himself in his word, they are just words. And so I would just like to maybe bow our hearts and our heads for a word of prayer yet again. Father, we need that deep revealing. We need you to reveal yourself to us today. May we all recognize pride when it's present. May we all embrace humility and brokenness when we have the opportunity, when you reveal it to us. Father, I just pray for each soul here today. I pray for each person. Pray that we could walk with a carefulness. And may I especially pray against the spirit of pride, self-recognition, and everything that comes with that. Just pray, Lord, that your will could be done here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I would like to ask for a few volunteers this morning, and I might need some young boys. And I was thinking of maybe Ryan. Ryan, would you go? Why don't you come up here, Ryan? Let's open up our Bibles to Mark chapter 10. Thank you, young boys. Why don't you come up here and you stand right here. Come on over here just a little bit, right there. Timothy, you stand right here. Thank you. All right. You'll only be here for about 5 minutes, so. All right, so let's open up our Bibles to Mark chapter 10, and starting in verse 35. Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 35. "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand, in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with, all shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And so when the ten heard it, now remember, this is James and John, two of the Lord's disciples, and there were 12 of them. And so when the other 10 heard of this, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to Him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many. So there's a scene here that happened, that's happening here in front of the Lord. And immediately, the Lord recognizes what's going on. But the way He answers them, there's, first of all, I'm not sure what James and John's motive were there. We can't be exactly sure what they were, but one thing is clear. The other 10 were not happy about it. The other 10, they felt like these two guys were scheming. They probably got together and called a little private meeting and was talking amongst themselves about what we're going to do with these two. But Jesus immediately seen what was happening here and He shut it down right away. Peter was probably, and I think in those, the other 10, I think of the most outspoken one, and I think of Peter. And I don't know what he was thinking. But the story is given here, and that's all that's being said here. But we do know that the Lord knew that eventually they were going to be baptized with the baptism that He was baptized with. The Lord knew that they were going to suffer in like manner, or somewhat the same that He was going to suffer. He knew that. But He knew that these two men didn't really know what they were asking also. And so, let's read verse 42 again. Part of 42 and down. You know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. And then He says, for even the Son of Man, and He was referring to Himself, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and He gave His life a ransom for many. And if we could vision, just in our minds, if we could vision the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on a cross, and what that cross cost Him, not only to hang on it, but to carry it, and what it cost Him for each one of us, as we think about this meditation here, let's think about that. And let's make it personal. He came not to be ministered unto, but He came to minister. And so, with that being said, we want to jump over to, I guess, one of the things that I have to think about here is, I think part of their motive, according to what the Lord is saying down here, part of their motive was they wanted to be great. They wanted to be like Jesus. And obviously Jesus was, He was really making a name for Himself, but He wasn't doing it by exalting Himself. He was doing it by speaking truth, and there was different things that He had done, including miracles. But you can tell here that their motives were, they wanted to be great. Because Jesus says so down here. I also want us to just be honest with ourselves here. This very same thing has probably happened right here in our midst before. Now, maybe not in so many words. I want us to think about these two young boys up here and how innocent they are. Some of the thoughts that I used to have when I was a young boy, or even my own children, was my dad. We would compare dads. We would compare our dads with others. And, you know, my dad was always stronger than your dad. Or my dad liked me better than your dad likes you. And we had this view of our dad that was a healthy view. And so I picture, and I bring this up because of what I'm going to share here in a couple of verses, but we had this view of our, and I believe that, I don't think that those two, that James and John looked up to the Lord, but not as their father, but as a very public figure. And they looked up to him, and they wanted to get on his good side to where he would have favor with them. And it was a fleshly desire. Now let's read Mark 9. Let's just go back one chapter and read 9 from 33 to 37. Mark chapter 9, 33 to 37. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, "What was it that you disputed amongst yourselves by the way?" But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed amongst themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child, and he set him in the midst of them. When he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, "Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me." And in another chapter, he said, unless you become like one of these little ones, you cannot be my disciple. Did I misquote that? Because there is a stipulation in another chapter here where I don't want to misquote it, but he's basically telling us that unless you become like one of these little ones, we cannot be his followers. Now, why would Jesus use this example of a young child in their midst? Anybody have any ideas? Why would Jesus use a young child to be an example in their right in front of them? Anybody have any thoughts? John.
They're so forgiving.
Very good. Yes, they get big ideas. They get big notions sometimes. But it's their ability to humble themselves that we need to learn from. It's their ability to forgive one another that the Lord has to teach us grown men what it really means to forgive. Thank you, Ryan. It's their ability to forgive and it's their ability to humble themselves. Question that I would like to ask us, and this is a little off the record now, is I would like for each one of us to be honest about what is the motivation for what I do, for why I do what I do. And it could be in business. It could be amongst your brothers. It is in all walks of life. What is the motivation? What are we trying to accomplish? Do I really want more popularity? Do I really want a more recognizable role? Do you like to hear your name called in a crowd of people or in front of a crowd? And if you do, what for? Can I just content myself with knowing that God doesn't overlook my faithfulness? Do I secretly admire other people's praise and respond with wanting to give God all the honor and the glory? You know, I hear that a lot, and it's the right thing to say, and I don't want anybody to quit saying it, because I want to personally tell each one of you that I don't struggle with any of you, that I'm accusing any of you of doing this. But I know that as I prepared myself for what the Lord wanted me to share today, that I was guilty of the very thing that I'm talking about. So I'm not accusing you, but I'm asking you to just examine yourself and ask yourself, what motives do I have and why are they there? And if your motives are pure, praise God. But if they're not, please do something about it. What is the opposite of humility or brokenness? Someone give me a definition of the... And I don't have a definition here. I should have put down the definition, I didn't put down the definition of humility or brokenness. And the thoughts that I had in humility, there's a term, humiliated, and I believe when our Lord hung on the cross, I believe that He was publicly humiliated. I believe that He bore our shame, not only our sins and our shame, but it was a public humiliation. But there's also another sense of humility here, and it's esteeming someone else above ourselves. That's humility. That takes humility. I don't think you can do that without being humble or broken. So I want to just say that, and I apologize that I didn't give us the definition or a more, maybe a Webster definition of it. And someone can correct me or add to it here later on if they need to. What is the opposite of humility? Anyone have an idea?
Pride.
So what if I would have put down pride up here? Pride, a mysterious power. Because I believe that's also a very powerful thing, is pride. The problem is pride we can't have humility and pride at the same time. They don't mesh. They don't belong together. In order for us to be... When we deal with the pride, that's when brokenness and humility comes. But if we don't deal with this, we can never do what the Lord is telling His disciples to do. And He's telling them that the Gentiles, they have lordship. You know, at the beginning... He's talking about how the rulers of the Gentiles, they have lordship over them. But it said, for you it is not so. And He said, to whom wants to be chiefest or the greatest amongst you must become a servant to all. He must learn to serve. And in order to do that, you could probably serve with pride. But you're not doing it in humility. You're doing it in the flesh. And the pride here is not a source that comes from God. It is a source that the flesh feeds on, and I believe our enemy enhances that, and he keeps feeding it as long as we're willing to take it. This one here welcomes darkness. This one here casts it out. They're from two different sources. So let's think about that. Let's think about that as we turn a couple chapters over to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. 25 and 26. I just want to read those two verses. I don't want to take them out of context, and I'm a little rushed here, and I don't want to rush through this, but I want to make my point. Mark 11, starting in verse 25, and when ye stand praying, forgive. When ye stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Something that I would like for each one of us to consider here as we look at these two verses is 1 John tells us that he that says he has no sin is a liar and the truth is not in him. And I say that because when you stand and pray, according to this verse, and you have aught with someone, and you forgive him not, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you of your trespasses. Now, it says your trespasses, meaning that each one of us have faults. Is that right? Do we have trespasses? Or are we above that? And I'm not trying to challenge this. I'm just telling you, God said that in order for you, if you have aught against someone, forgive, so that your Father in heaven can forgive you of your own trespasses. The thing that I want to make very clear here is that none of us can sit here and say, let me rephrase. None of us sitting here, I believe, are past the point where we do not need God's forgiveness. And in order to receive God's forgiveness, it's very, very important that we can forgive. Can we forgive someone if there's pride? If there's pride, pride will not forgive, even though you might think it in your heart or you might even say it with your mouth. But if there is pride there, you will hang on to a hurt. I promise you, you will. It's just inevitable. 1 Peter 5, verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the older. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. I cannot emphasize enough how important it is to recognize it's not about if we ever have pride, but it's when we have pride that we would deal with our pride. Pride is something that our flesh feeds on. Pride is something that we go to when someone hurts us. And trust me, someone will hurt you. Someone will hurt you. If you are going through this life and you're trying to avoid being hurt, and you're dreading the thought that somebody's going to hurt you, you have not embraced Jesus Christ. Because the Lord allows hurts to define and to mold us and to make us stronger people. He does. Now, it's not the Lord's desire to hurt you, and it's also not the Lord's desire that you're wrongfully hurt and accused and all those things, but He allows those things so that we can taste of what He has tasted when He was on the cross. And if we resist that, we will not grow spiritually. But if we are dreading being hurt, we have not embraced. You might be a Christian, but you haven't embraced it with all your heart. Sadly. You can all look at me here, and I have probably hurt many of you in here. And I say that carefully and regretfully. Hurts are real. Hurts are real. I can sit here and say, well, I didn't mean to hurt this person or that person. But you know, I'm not going to say that, because sometimes what I say and what I mean are not consistent. And if those two are not consistent, then I should not defend myself. So please, if I have hurt someone here, find it in your heart to forgive me so that the Lord can forgive you. And it's not just for my sake, but it's also for your sake. If there's someone that has hurt you, and there are, just be honest with yourself. We have all been hurt. But as you look at this hurt, I want you to look at the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want you to see Him humiliated. And He didn't stop at nothing until it was finished. And when He said, "It is finished," you were in it. And you hurt Him. I promise you, you did. So look upon that. Pride will never forgive. All right, I apologize. I had not meant to be up here this long. Let's go to Mark chapter 8 and verse 34 through 38 yet. I'm just kind of jumping through a couple of different verses and a couple of different chapters close together here. Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 34. "And when He had called the people unto Him with His disciples also, He said unto them, Whosoever will come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for My sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and he lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of Me and My words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when He cometh in the glory of His Father and with the holy angels." So the emphasis here is simply, I want to make three or four points. I'm not going to go through all these verse by verse, but I want to comment on that first verse. Verse 34. "Whosoever will come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me." The emphasis here is simply one of the biggest commandments in the Scripture that I feel is overlooked. We don't take it as serious as we should. The Holy Spirit enables us to pick up our cross and follow Him. Without the Holy Spirit, we probably won't even carry it, because it's not pretty, it's not glamorous, it doesn't give us a lot of recognition, it doesn't make us popular amongst the crowds. Number one, your own cross. The emphasis here is let him deny himself, take up his cross. So Justin, when you wake up in the morning and you deny yourself and pick up your cross, and then we have Andy over here that does the same thing. And these two meet in at the gas station somewhere, and the one thing that is clear here is Andy's cross fits Andy, and Justin's cross fits Justin, and they're not interchangeable. So you pick up your cross and you follow him, and you pick up your cross and you follow him. This is your own cross. This is not something you can cut off. This is not something. What you can do is you can leave it behind and go on without it. And you do that when you don't deny yourself. But when you deny yourself, you can't carry this cross without denying yourself, because it becomes a duty. If you don't see the need for your own cross, a cross it resembles suffering, shame, death. It resembles that you are not your own. And on your cross, there should be a symbol saying that I'm not my own, but I've been bought with a price. And so you are no longer your own, but you have denied yourself, and back there, the old me is back there. And so now I'm representing Jesus Christ. That is what this cross represents. And I believe it's one of the biggest commandments that is overlooked in the Christian's life today. And I'm sorry, I'm guilty of it myself, but I believe we overlook the importance of carrying our cross. I don't know why I feel this way. I just do. The other thing that I want to look at here is servant. You know, we read back here that these disciples, they wanted to be great. They were contemplating who's going to be the greatest. And the Lord said, look, you want to be great? Deny yourself and be a servant to all. Get down here and you shall be great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, you're not going to get much recognition amongst the world or amongst your peers. But the Lord said that is where you're going to get, that's where you're going to make a name for yourself, in heaven. Your treasure shall be in heaven. Servant, being a servant is part of carrying our cross. Denying my flesh, denying my own desires. You cannot effectively serve your brother or your neighbor without denying yourself. You just can't. The cross is a symbol that I am no longer my own, but I've been bought with a high price. I have written down here, I'm reminded that people that intend to hurt, kill, or destroy, they're not toying. They are toying with God's property. So you are part of God's property, and He'll take care of you and I, and allow us to be a witness for His glory. In Luke 14, verse 27, whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. In Luke 14, verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Romans 15, verse 1, 2, and 3, it says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and to not please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. I'd like to just go on here in the verse 35. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And in the New King James Version it says, For whosoever desireth to save his life shall lose it. Whosoever, I'm not saying that it's wrong to have a motive to want to be great. But ask yourself, what motivation would I have for wanting to be great? And if my motivation is to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to get down and be a servant. And again, there is appointed leaders. There's appointed leaders and elders in every congregation. I'm not saying anything against that. Those things are very, very needful. But to have a brokenness about us to serve in the form of a servant versus one that has lordship over us is a big deal. Whosoever desires to save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the gospel shall find it. I don't think I need to go through that a lot. I think those are pretty explanatory, self-explanatory. If we want to build a kingdom here and we want to be recognized, we'll have a reward here. But let's ask ourselves, if we become a Christian, the thing I would like to say yet is if I accepted Jesus Christ so that I can get to heaven, I probably really did nothing more than try to just save my life. If that's your motivation for going to heaven, is to accept Jesus Christ so that you can go to heaven, you probably are trying to save your life. But if your motivation is to lose your life like the Lord Jesus Christ did for you, and to be a servant to all, you will find it. In Christianity, you'll actually be an effective Christian. May God bless you.